brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
I wonder what he was thinking. I wonder what question was going through Paul's mind as he verbalized the letter that he wanted written down and read aloud. I can't speak from personal testimony, but from the people I have heard from, jail and prison can be a hard place. I remember going to see my brother who was in jail for one day before his court hearing. My family went to go see him, and someone that normally has a smile on his face, usually making a joke, full of life, when we went to go see him was expressionless and just drained. Prison can really mess with you. It can even mess with someone like MLK, Martin Luther King Jr. He says whenever he spent a few days in the Birmingham jail, in his letter, he says, "What else is there to do in the dull monotony of a narrow jail cell but write long letters, think strange thoughts, and pray long prayers?" Or how about someone that has influenced me in a different way, like Tupac Shakur? Tupac knew what prison can do to someone before he even went to prison himself. He says, "Too many brothers head for the big pen, coming out worse off than when they went in." And when he went to prison, when he heard that news that he was going to be in prison for years, he himself also penned a letter. And in the letter, whenever you read it, you can tell, he even says so himself, that the story that he ascribed his life to, it was how he lived his life. He says, "That story, that life is dead to me." And so as we come to this letter, Philemon, in this series called One Hit Wonders, where we're going over one chapter books in the Bible, and that one chapter honestly is challenging enough. We come to this book, Philemon, as Paul writes a letter from a prison cell, and we have to wonder, what was he thinking? I wonder what question was going through his mind. Over five times in this very short letter, Paul refers to himself in some way as either being a prisoner for Christ or imprisoned for Christ. And I'm thinking the reason why he did it so often is because he has a reason for it. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But honestly, I think the reason why he keeps on saying it over and over again is because it's just on his mind. It's what he sees, it's what he hears, it's what he breathes. So can you all help me out here? Can we get imaginative just for one moment and ponder and wonder, I wonder what Paul was questioning while he was in prison. I can't say for sure, but I wonder after the letter was written, he looked over at Timothy, he looked over at Epaphras, he looked at Onesimus and whoever else was there with him, and I wonder if he said this: "Is the story strong enough?" I know the news is good, but is the gospel strong enough as he wrote this letter? And before you start thinking, well, there's no way Paul would ask such a question, I actually think Paul has every reason to ask such a question. See, Paul, before this moment, he has preached a bold gospel. He has said some pretty amazing, astounding things. He has said that through Jesus, through his cross, through his resurrection, we have been reconciled with God. And that through Christ, he has brought together people who have no business being together to be one body. That's pretty astounding. He says it in different ways, in different letters. You probably heard it before to the point that you can even recite it yourself. How about like in Galatians 3:28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." How about he says it the same way, or the same thing, but in a different way in Colossians 3:10-11, the book that we looked at last week. and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. Paul has preached a bold message. He has preached that Christ has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. It's kind of like this guy says, Dr. John Perkins, there was this doctor's office in rural Mississippi during the time of segregation. And this doctor's office had two different entrances. Only one type of people can go through the front entrance. And when they went through that front entrance, it was air conditioned, which you gotta know, if you're from the South, that's a privilege, that's a nice thing. Air conditioned. And those people got treated first. But the people who had to go to the back entrance, they got treated after. The people who went to the front entrance, there's no air conditioning. Fast forward though, Dr. John Perkins buys this formerly doctor office and makes it into a center of reconciliation of community development. And this is what he says. The first thing he does when he walks into this building, he takes a sledgehammer. Oh gosh. He goes up to this wall that was right down the middle in this doctor's office, because they wanted to divide the people so the people couldn't see each other. He goes up to this doctor's office, he takes the sledgehammer and demolishes it, just destroys it down, wasn't needed anymore. Friends, in the same way, Paul has preached that Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility through his blood shed on the cross and through his resurrection. We now are reconciled with God, and we are reconciled with one another. But again, why is Paul asking this question? Why is he wondering if the gospel is strong enough in this moment? The reason why is because this letter, Philemon, written to his dear friend and partner, who just so happens to be a slave master, this is where the rubber meets the road. Paul is wondering, is Philemon not only going to know the gospel, but is he actually going to live it out? You see, Philemon has actually sat where we sat last week. You remember when Gage was up here preaching from Colossians 3, a really beautiful message about being clothed in Christ and no longer clothed in sin. Philemon has heard that message before. He's listened to Paul preach this message before. He's done what you all do. He's taken the notes. He sat in the lecture, the missions building. He's listened to all the sermons. He's done the quizzes and he's done really well on them. He knows the message. And he knows that being clothed in Christ has radical implications. See, clothing back then is different than clothing today. Maybe not so much though. Clothing back then is less about style, it's more about status. What you wore showed who you were. And so freed people were supposed to wear certain clothes to say, I am free. But slaves were to wear certain clothes that showed that they were enslaved. So when Philemon hears this message that no longer clothed in Christ, yes, he knows that it means no longer clothed in sin, but he also knows it means to view others as no longer clothed in the status that society gives them, but to see them as their status in Christ. Paul has preached a bold message, and Philemon knows this. And so Paul, as this letter is being sent, his perspective on this letter is this. Is the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ powerful enough to not only sound good, but to transform us to do good? I know it's effective enough to transform my perception of myself, right? To go from being a sinner in need of salvation to becoming a saint in need of grace. I know it's powerful enough to transform my perception of myself to going to being from a follower of the world to being a follower of the word, but is the grace of God strong enough to transform my perception of others in the same way? Is the story of Christ's cross and resurrection strong enough to change the relationship between a slave master and his slave? That's what Paul is wondering as this letter is being sent. Now, this is Paul's perspective. I wonder what Philemon's perspective is. Now, you have to kind of get into their shoes. And I actually want to go ahead and invite up two of our friends up here, Josue Hernandez and Mark, who was just hosting for us. And I'm going to have Josue be on this side and Mark's going to be on this side, because you have to understand that when this letter got to Philemon, Philemon didn't get this letter, go into his closet, grab his flashlight, which didn't exist at the time, and start reading the letter to himself. As you can tell in the opening, no, like, this letter is being read aloud to Philemon, to his family, to his friends, and to the people that met in his house. So you have to wonder, as this letter is being aloud for the very first time, what in the world is Philemon thinking? And so, I want us to get into their shoes. Back then, they were very different in response to sermons and to messages than we are here today at OCC. They actually responded. They have been more like our ladies up front here, right? When they heard something good, they told you it was good, right? They heard something bad, oh, okay, all right, what is this? And so I actually want to get into their shoes with everyone, okay? I want you to act like we have a massive Tuesday tour group here, okay? And be that loud for us, okay? Now, the letter is sent to a church, and this church is very likely divided when it comes to status in at least two different ways. You have people who are with Philemon's crew, Philemon, his family, his friends, and the people who just like Philemon, right? And so we're gonna divide the chapel right down the line right here, okay? This side, I don't know if you like it or not, too bad, you're Philemon's fans. Okay? You're Philemon's fans. Yes, yes. But then the other side would have been Onesimus' fans. Okay? This would have been, oh gosh, okay. This side's a little bit less too. This is good. So this would have been Philemon's slaves. This would have been other people in the church's slaves. And these are some people who like Onesimus, right? They just think Onesimus is a great guy, right? And so, whenever Paul says something in this letter, there's going to be a response from the audience. They are participating in this message. And so I'm asking you all to participate in this message. So this is how we're gonna do. General rules, overall rules. If Paul says something in the letter that is sad, right? For example, like, I'm in prison. That's a very sad thing, okay? I want everybody, regardless of what side you're on, to be like, oh. Because they love Paul. They love Paul. This is not good news that Paul is in prison. So whenever he says something sad about himself, like referring to himself as a prisoner, we're all gonna say, oh. And I'll make sure to give us the cue for, okay? But whenever he says something good about his boy Philemon, yeah, I want this side to, yes. Josue will be Philemon. He'll kind of, you know, accept it. You're gonna be like, hey, I know that guy. I walked his dog before, something like that, right? And this side just stays quiet though. You just remain quiet when they're talking, whenever it's good about Philemon. But when Paul says something good about Onesimus, right? When you're like, yeah, I know Onesimus. I can relate to that guy, right? Now listen, I'm gonna pause as we're reading the scripture, right, to make sure that we do this. But as you're doing it, I know we can get into it and just be like, have fun with that. I want you to be thinking about what Philemon is wondering, not just about what Paul is asking Philemon to do, but the fact that Paul is asking Philemon to do this in front of everyone in his house, the slaves, the slave masters, family, fans on both sides, and understand how real and radical this question is. Okay, we understand our roles, we can do this. Okay, we're gonna start in verse 4. Again, take their cues, I'll also give you some cues of when you should be like, oh, and happy and all that jazz. Here we go. Starting in verse 4, Paul continues. I always thank my God as I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers. Because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus, right? Paul's heard about his faith. Pretty thing. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of the good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has been great. Hold it. Yeah. I know we're ready. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Who became my son while I was in chains. You see, formerly, he was useless to you. Hold it. Hang on. But now he has become useful both to you and to me. So I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. You see, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I was in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. But get this, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, Philemon, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Please refresh my heart in Christ. We kind of say, oh, Paul needs refreshed. All right, thank you, Philemon. Thank you, Onesimus. All jokes aside, seriously, this is what it's like. You saw how it changed, how the room shifted. Philemon now finds himself in the middle of a pop quiz. You all know pop quizzes. I mean, hopefully not here at Ozark. I don't know if we do that, but whatever. But here's the thing. It's not just a normal pop quiz. It's a pop quiz with an open book. And the book is highlighted. It has the answers right there highlighted. It's as easy. Philemon can go into Canvas, okay? Go to the quiz. See, there's one question, and the answer's given to him in Canvas right there. We look back at this and we think, this is an easy A, Philemon. Just do what Paul's asking you to do right now, and you pass the test. No big deal. But what Paul knows, and what Philemon knows, is that what Paul is asking Philemon to do goes against the culture, goes against the social structure, goes against the logic of the day. For Paul to ask Philemon to accept Onesimus back and to treat him as a dear brother, as Paul himself, is radical. There's no other word for it. I think we sometimes look back and we think, oh, well, Slavery, though, it's not that bad, though, during the Roman world. And I think it makes sense because of our history of slavery here in this country. But let me just dispel that myth, okay? That to be a slave is to be a slave. And Philemon knows that, Onesimus knows that, and Paul knows that. Here's three reasons why you understand. Slaves had it bad. A slave's value was found in their work. Their work determined their worth. Onesimus's name, which was a common slave name during the time, literally means useful. And the fact that Philemon called him useless at some point means that Onesimus's value is very low. Second, if you want to know how a slave's life could end in the Roman world, all you need to do is look at Christ's cross. Because slaves were one of the only classes in Roman society that could be legally crucified by Rome. Third reason why being a slave is being a slave. Slaves were considered tools. It was the Greek philosopher Aristotle that said, households require tools. We all say, yes, that makes sense. But then he goes on and says, some are lifeless and some others are living. And Paul wants Philemon to welcome back Onesimus, his runaway slave who's useless to him, and to treat him like a dear brother as Paul himself. I think it makes sense while in prison, maybe Paul actually wondered the question, is the gospel strong enough? And if he did ask that question, which we're not sure, of course, it's not too much later we find out that Paul thinks the answer is an emphatic yes. The grace of God is strong enough to not only change us, but strong enough to change how we see others. Verse 21 says this, Paul continues, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So friends, what's the big idea of Philemon? What's the point? The grace of Christ transforms us from perceiving others as objects to receiving others as gifts. The grace of Christ is strong enough to transform us from perceiving others as objects to receiving others as gifts. It changes us from being lawbreakers to wall breakers, from seeing others as slaves to seeing them as saved, from seeing the socially strange as other to seeing them as a dear sister or a brother. It's the good news that displays to us how much God loves us, so much so that we do not have to doubt. And it's that same good news that compels us to live it out. Paul knows the power of the grace of God because on his way to Damascus, he met Christ and it transformed how he saw Christians from being enemies to God to actually being the people of God. And now Paul is coming to Philemon and asking him to go through this same journey, to go from seeing his slaves and treating them as tools, as objects, to treating them and receiving them as gifts, as precious loved ones in Christ. So, if this is Paul's perspective on the significance of this letter, and this is Philemon's perspective on the significance of this letter, the question is, how should we see this letter today? Because let's just go ahead and be honest. Most of you all are on Onesimus' side. You all don't want to be on that side. You know it. You want to be over here. And the reason why is because most of us think slavery is bad today. We don't find it as a morally neutral or a morally good thing. We think slavery is bad. And we've grown up in the church enough to understand that, yes, everyone in Christ is a family, is a brother and sister. But can we be honest? Those words, brother and sister, can easily lose their potency. We just say them in passing. It doesn't actually mean anything. So what should be our perspective on this letter? How does this letter help us go from seeing others as objects to seeing others as gifts? A slave without any qualifiers was someone that was just an object. It wasn't that they didn't exist, it's just that their existence wasn't as important as mine. And although slavery is, you know, we see it as bad today, don't see it as a good thing, I do think we still struggle with objectifying people. I do think we still struggle with treating people as if they are just objects. And so I do think this letter is convicting us. It's certainly convicting me. And it's calling us to stop seeing people as objects and to start receiving them as precious gifts from God, brothers and sisters in God's family. So what's the first way? There's three ways that we objectify people. The first way that we objectify people is by treating them as tools. This is when I treat somebody as a means to an end, and that end is usually my own pleasure. Now, there's multiple things I can say here. I could talk about how we look at mentor-mentee relationships in one way in doing this, but I think the one that we struggle with the most is by treating people of the opposite sex, treating people that we are attracted to as just someone that we can lust after. We go from seeing them as precious gifts to treating them as this something that can satisfy my physical desire. And I can just be honest here for a minute. This is the family that we are part of, as Mark said. In the same way that Philemon was cultured and just was raised to objectify slaves, to see them as just as objects, I was cultured. I was raised to just see women as objects. Now, don't get it twisted. It wasn't my family that taught me this. But it was the music I listened to. It was the movies I watched. It was the people that I went to school with, even if I wasn't friends with them. And I look back on my childhood and even early adult years, and I get disgusted with how I would just habitually live this out. I would care more about someone's body than what they had to say and what they had to offer. Friends, however way we do it, we as Christians are called to not view people as tools, but as gifts. It looks like caring about relationships because you care about that person. That means seeing your peers as not just a body to use for your own pleasure, but to see them as children of God and treating them accordingly. Second way we objectify people is by treating people as hurdles that we need to defeat. Hurdles to defeat. And I think there's a song that emulates this pretty well. Let's go ahead and play the beginning of this song real fast.
Anything you could do, I could do better.
Was the man on guard, yeah, couldn't tell me that.
How often do we live by those words, though? How often do places of worship easily become spaces of pride? We are constantly comparing ourselves to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our pastors, to our peers, and we just go down the list. We say it in our mind. We won't say it out loud unless we're talking to someone that we're close to who's going to agree with us. We'll say, I'm a better preacher than so-and-so. I'm a better musician than so-and-so. I'm a better student than so-and-so. I'm a better friend than so-and-so. I'm better at socially fitting in. I'm more loved by God than so-and-so. I'm better at whatever it is. However way you do it, the comparison game, when we play that game, we go from treating people like they are gifts of God to treating them as if they are just hurdles to jump over and to defeat. Friends, let's actually see and treat each other as one body, sharing the same blood. And it's not the blood that goes through your veins, but it's the blood that came out of the veins of our Lord and Savior on the cross. Let's weep for others when they weep. Let's rejoice for others when they rejoice. As my dad says, one of the marks of a maturing Christian is being able to celebrate other people's wins. Third and last way that we objectify people is by treating them as if they are just matter. Now, don't get it twisted. I'm not saying you treat people or we treat people as if they matter. I'm saying this is when we treat people as if they are just matter. As if they are just something that takes up space. This is what happens when you treat people like they are invisible, or treating people like their presence is not valuable, treating people like they are not part of the community, or they're at least not an equal part of community as I am. Friends, in the family of God, everyone is equal in value, regardless of the label. We can say it in our own way. Jews, Greeks, slave, free, men, women, and here we go. This includes Gen Z and Gen X, alumni, Willie, CCO, Hope City, Shiloh, Central City, Hornet, single, dating, married, divorced, homeschool, private school, and yeah, even public school, for all are one in Christ. So let's act like it, family. When we see someone we don't know, take the time to say, what's your name? When we see someone that we do know and we wish that we didn't, so they get on our nerves, how about instead of gossiping about them, you pray for them? Or whenever you are part of a group and someone in that group starts gossiping about another group, how about you ask the rhetorical question in that moment and say, are those people that we are gossiping about not just as precious in God's eyes as we are? When we do this, we live in the reality that Jesus has created. The gift of Christ transforms us from perceiving others as objects to receiving others as gifts. No longer tools, but precious family. No longer hurdles to defeat, but gifts to cherish. No longer just matter, but matter because we are all known by God. A pastor tells a story about this small church in Asia. And in this church in Asia, there's many different people groups represented. And before every service begins, they all line up outside of the church building. Maybe you could say it's part of the service. And what they do is as they line up, the person at the end walks out of the line and starts going down the line, looking at each person, taking the time to shake their hand, to exchange kisses. And they say something like this, welcome. Or greetings in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And they go all the way down the line and they walk into church and the next person does it again. Because they know there is no church service without the family of God. And that each individual matters because we are all precious gifts. Now, I'm not saying that we need to start lining up outside of chapel and doing this. I'm not saying that before church service begins, you need to make sure you do this and make sure you exchange kisses with people you don't know. But if I were to say that, I think the reason why we would say, hey, that sounds good, but we shouldn't do that, the reason would be because we would say, you just don't really have the time for that. And I wonder myself, my pondering, my question is, do we have the time to treat people like they are precious gifts in God's family? Do we have the time? Do we have the courage to die to ourselves and look at each person as if they are precious in God's eyes and therefore should be precious in our own? I guess only time's really going to tell. In the same way that Paul had to wait to see if Philemon is going to do what he knew he ought to do. But the gift of Christ transforms us from perceiving others as objects to receiving others as gifts. And though, as we come to the end of this message, I wonder if we will do this here at OCC, I too am confident that on the basis of the love that we all have received in Christ, we will do even more than what the Word of God is asking us to do today. Amen. Thank you.